Today, Paul is going to take us back to one of the most important aspects of Christianity, and that is living in love. Now, Paul has already said a lot about love, and so that shows us how important love is to Christianity. You know, our scripture reading, our brother Clint read us a little while ago, it says that if you say that you're a Christian, but you don't love your brother, you remember what? Not what Clint called us, but what did John the Apostle call us? He said, you're a liar. You don't speak the truth. That's some edgy language there, isn't it? But here's the deal. If you say, well, I am a Christian, but you're the most unloving person anyone's ever met, let me just help you this morning with a hard truth. You're not a Christian and you need to repent of your sins and believe the gospel. And you need to let your heart be changed by God. Now, you won't be perfect overnight. Many of us may, you know, we all have sins in different ways that we wrestle with and we take back to the cross. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. But the list starts with love. And Paul in other places talks about the great Christian triad of virtues, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. We must love one another. You know that. We know that. But Paul finds it necessary. Now remember, he's writing not just words in the air. He's writing to a church, a group of believers in Rome. And these words apply to every church in every age. And so let's just look at the text today. And I pray that God will speak to us. Some of us may need a swift kick in the pants a little bit this morning from the Lord. Not from me or from your neighbor, but from the Lord. Amen. Others may just need some encouragement this morning. So I pray the Lord will give us all what we need. Romans 13, let's read verses 8 through 10. Paul says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. That's a text and a half, isn't it, this morning? We need God's word here. And the first thing I want us to look at is what he says in verse 8, just the first half of that verse. Kicking out of the gate here, he talks about our debt to love one another. The debt of love. Look what he says. Owe no one anything except to love each other. Many people have historically taken this statement to mean that Christians can never borrow money. That we can't have loans or any debt from anyone ever. Is that what Paul is getting at? This is a good opportunity for us to be reminded that context helps us translate the Word of God properly. Is Paul currently in a train of thought about our debts? He's in a train of thought here. It is a financial train of thought. But look at back at what he said at verse 7. This will help us. He says, pay to all what is owed to them. Now, wait a second, Paul, you said to owe no one anything. But in the verse right before that, he says to pay everything you owe. And he gave us some examples. This general rule for Christian living, pay to everyone what you owe them. He gave us some examples. What examples did he give us in verse 7? Pay your taxes. If you owe taxes to the government, pay them. Revenue, respect, honor. So in other words, this is a general rule with lots of applications. Pay everybody what you owe them. And then in verse 8, he says, owe no one anything except love. Okay, so what is he getting at here? All right. He's saying, when he says, owe no one anything, he's not forbidding us from taking out loans. He's calling us to pay our debts. He means, and you can, most commentaries you check all say the same thing here. Paul is not forbidding us from taking out loans if they are wise. You know, there's a time to do that. He means don't keep owing people without paying it back. Look at the first half there. Owe no one anything. It means don't keep owing people and not paying them back. It means that Christians are to live in this world as people who keep our word. That's a forgotten concept today, is it not? It matters when we give our word to someone as a Christian that we keep our word. That's how we live in light of the gospel. We keep our word. If we borrow something, we bring it back. What? You mean this Christianity gets into my daily living? Yeah. Jesus called us not to just believe some things on paper, but He has called us to live in a certain way that brings glory to God and of the name of Jesus. So Christians are to live in this world as people who keep our word, who return what we borrow. If we break something that belongs to someone else, what do Christians do? We pay it. We make restitution. That is what is right. That's living in light of the gospel. And that's what Paul is saying here. Owe no one anything. It means don't keep owing them, but pay it back. But even that is not Paul's main point. He is using financial language to get to the subject of love. So, yes, it's true. Christians, keep your word. Return what you borrow. If you borrow something and you break it, you lose it, don't steal, okay? Pay for it. Go make things right. Return that thing. Fix it if you can. But Paul says, owe no one anything. Pay your debts. But understand this. There is a debt that we can never repay that we owe to each other. You see how Paul, he's transitioning. He's segueing from financial language to the language of love. Pay everybody what you owe them. Owe no one anything except to love each other. Paul wants Christians to understand that we owe a debt to each other. You say, now wait a second, preacher. How do I owe my neighbor love? How do I owe them? Well, how did you become a Christian? Did you get into this Christianity thing by God blessing you for what He owed you? Did God owe you salvation? No, none of us got into this thing by getting what we deserve. God gave us grace. God gave us love when He only owed us punishment and justice and judgment for our sins. And so since God has forgiven us our debt, God has loved people who didn't deserve it, that means we now must treat other people who are made in the image of God. We must treat other people the way God has treated us. We didn't get what we deserved. We got love. And so, brother and sister, this morning, you owe the people sitting around you, you owe the people in your life to love them. That is a debt that comes with being a Christian. You owe this debt to people. Paul can talk this way even about our debt to share the gospel with people. Way back in chapter 1, I know that feels like that was like 12 years ago when we were in chapter 1, but it was just 84 weeks ago. See, when you say it like that, okay. But in verse 14, Paul said this to the Romans. He's still making his greetings. He says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, to the wise and the foolish. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Paul says, I owe it to the world to preach the gospel to them. Now in chapter 13, he says, Christian, don't owe anyone anything. Look, I'm going to walk over here and look at these guys. I never get to do this. All right? Don't keep owing people. Pay your debts. But understand, there is a debt you will never repay. As long as you live, you will owe the people around you to love them. That's what it looks like to be a Christian. You're never going to get to the place where you say, I have loved enough. Some of you feel like you've gotten to that place. Maybe with some people sometimes. But the Bible is telling us this morning, you're never going to love someone too much. Someone has said recently, you're never going to meet someone who feels too loved. Is that true? That's probably a good thing to think about. You're never going to come into contact with someone who doesn't need any more love. And so what we're learning this morning is we have a debt, an obligation. If I'm a Christian and my sins have been forgiven by God, and He didn't owe that to me, but He gave it to me with grace, then my job as a Christian now is to go and pour out love on other people. One of the early church fathers, Origen, he said it this way, commenting on this verse, "Let your only debt that is unpaid be that of love, a debt which you should always be attempting to discharge in full, but will never succeed in discharging." In the famous love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says these words, "Love never ends," or "love never fails," or "love never ceases." Other things will stop, but love will never stop. That's 1 Corinthians 13, 8. As we grow mature as Christians, we will never, listen to me, we will never get to the place where we have matured so that we can stop loving. We've loved too much. We've reached the place where I am perfect in the love that I give to my fellow man. That's always going to be something we're growing in. We need to learn that. We need to understand that. Christians live in love. God will always be growing us in our capacity and our willingness to love people as He loves people. So we are to love God. We are to love church. We are to love people around us. We are even to love our enemies. We love people who do not deserve it in our estimation. It's a debt we owe because God loved us when we were undeserving and sinful. So there is 1,000 applications to this first point this morning. Take that, you and the Holy Spirit, and work this out. What does this look like in your life? What does it mean to owe people love? Especially as you're trying to navigate through the changes going on in our society right now with the disease going around and all of this. We need to work out, what does this look like as a Christian who owes people love? But this is something in every situation, every season of life. Are we loving our church family properly? Are we showing love to people around us? So that's the first thing Paul just gives us. And I think that's a good one. We could already take that home and be changed. But Paul wants to now move from the language of financial debt. He's going to move to the language of law. If there's something that jumped out at you in our text this morning, it should have been that Paul is calling us to love each other, but he's doing it in the language of Old Testament law. Specifically, the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. Now, isn't that a strange way to tell people to love each other? In fact, he's writing to the Roman church. They're mostly Gentiles. They're not Jews. They're not Israel. Why is Paul using the language of the Ten Commandments to tell us, as Gentiles, to love each other? Couldn't he have just said love each other? He could. But Paul is getting at some deep things, and we're going to unpack them together. He wanted to tell us to love each other using the language of the Old Testament law. And what he's getting at first is that living in love fulfills God's law. Living in love fulfills God's law. Paul, when he says love each other, he's getting to the heart of what God expects of us. Now, if something is a law, that means you're obligated to do it. And when Paul says love each other, he's telling Christians this is not an option for us. Well, this person, I will love them, God, but this person, no. They're on my list. Anybody got a list? Do you keep it in your pocket? The list of people, God, I'm not going to love them. Be careful. You may be on somebody's list too, right? Now praise the Lord that we're not on His list this morning. He has loved us as undeserving and pitiful and wicked as we are and were. And He gave His Son for us. And so, I hope you brought an eraser this morning for your list. God expects us to love each other. Now, this is not just some new idea Paul came up with. This is what Jesus taught. I could take you to Matthew 22. We're not going to go there, though. You can look this up later. But we're probably all familiar with this story. Matthew 22, 37 to 40. Jesus had a guy come up to Him and He said, you know, what is the greatest command, Jesus? I want to make sure I'm keeping that one. You remember how Jesus answered Him? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. This is the first and great commandment. And then He said, and a second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then what did Jesus say? On these two commands hang all of the law and the prophets. What Jesus meant, when you love God and love neighbor, you are fulfilling, obeying, keeping every command God ever made. What Paul wants us to see this morning is that the Ten Commandments, and other commandments as well, other commandments show us what it looks like to love people. You may hate commandments, but do you understand that the reason God gives us commandments is to show us and get it through our thick heads sometimes, this is what love looks like. God doesn't just say, go love people and leave it to us to figure out what that looks like. God says, this is how you're going to love Me. Anybody remember any of the Ten Commandments? There's two tables of the Ten Commandments. The first table is the first four commandments. They show us what loving God looks like, particularly if you're an Israelite living under that law. What did it look like to love God? What were some of the Ten Commandments, the first four? Pop quiz, baby. Anybody ready? I'll get you started. You shall have no other gods or Me. In other words, God doesn't say, hey, I just want people to love Me, and however you want to love Me, that's okay. I'll take it. No, God says, you're going to love Me. And here is how you're going to love Me. You are going to love Me by not putting anything else in your life above Me. Because if you put anything in your life above Me, that's worshiping an idol. And I am a jealous God. And I don't tolerate worshiping two masters. So choose money or God. You can't love both. So God says, here's what loving God looks like. Put Me first. Wow. What's the second commandment? No idols. So no gods above Me, then don't make any graven images and bow down to them. So you don't want to worship God by bowing down to something you see. What's the third commandment? I'll give you a hint. It's written in the Bible. In two places. Don't take My name in vain, God says. Don't use God's name as a cuss word. OMG, throw His name around like a joke. He says, you will love Me by respecting My name. And then to Israel, He says, you will love Me, the fourth commandment, by keeping from Friday night at 6 o'clock to Saturday evening at 6 o'clock. You won't do any work and you won't cook any food. You will keep this Sabbath day, and that will separate you from all the nations around you, because they will be working and cooking food, but you will not. And that's a way to show all the other nations, we aren't like you. God chose us out of the nations. We were slaves in Egypt, and He pulled us out and said, love Me and be My people. So the commandments show us what love looks like. We can get to the second table of the law. What does it look like to love people? What's the fifth through tenth commandments? Honor your father, your mother, right? Don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't bear false witness, don't lie about your neighbor. And then tenth is what? Now it gets in the heart. Don't covet what your neighbor has. Don't want his possessions. Don't look at what he has and say, he doesn't deserve that. I do. And so God is looking at our hearts, isn't He? That's what it looks like to love people. So the commandments show us what love looks like. Paul wants us to put love language and consider it in the law. Because if you love God and you love people, you're going to obey all those commands. That's what love looks like. So there's a negative and a positive here of what it means to look, to live in love. But before we look at the negative and the positive, I want to give you a helpful quote. Ben Witherington says this. Listen, the specific commandments show what the quality of this love is meant to be. It has a concrete shape. It does no harm to the neighbor in any of the ways mentioned in the commands. Love in the New Testament, listen, love in the Bible is not mainly or merely a warm, mushy, sentimental feeling. Love is not a feeling in the Bible. It is a decision of the will to do what God commands in regard to my neighbor. Did you hear that? God doesn't say love your neighbor, that means you just smile at him and bat your eyes. That could get a little weird, right? That's creepy. That's not what the Bible means by love. You can have warm affections for your neighbor. Amen. But whether you feel affections or not, what God is saying is you act towards your neighbor according to these commands. You don't harm your neighbor and you bless your neighbor. Negative and positive. Witherington continues, listen to this. It involves commitment and action, not just feelings or intentions or attitudes. I think that's helpful. God is saying, I want you to understand what love looks like. God's love, biblical love, Christian love. It's not just go be mushy towards everybody. Was Jesus like that? Was Jesus just mushy and, you know, always smiling? Did He pick up a whip sometimes? He did. He whipped and drove the money changers out. The whip wasn't for the animals, folks. It was for the guys who turned God's house into a place of not worship and prayer, but a place of gain for themselves. You can love with actions. And that's what we're called to do as Christians. So let's look at the negative and the positive of love in our text this morning. Negatively, loving your neighbor, by the way, Paul is not going to focus on how we love God in this passage. He's focusing on how we love our neighbor. Negatively, we do no harm, no wrong. So he lists the commands here. He just chooses four commands from the second table of the law. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. And do not covet. These are all negative commands. They all have the word not in them. Don't do this. Don't do this. And he's telling us this is what love looks like. If you love your neighbor, you won't commit adultery with his wife. Is that logical? Does that make sense? Some people say, well, we committed adultery. Oh, it was love. No, it wasn't love. Adultery destroys marriages and families. It's not love, is it? God defines that for us. He says, here's how you're going to love your neighbor. You're going to keep your hands off his spouse, her spouse. You're going to, that's for them, not for you. I think in our country we need to remember that and hear that. Today, God has given us a gift of intimacy, and He has told us it's for marriage. It's for your spouse, not for others. If you love your neighbor, you won't murder him. I mean, that's easy, isn't it? If you love your neighbor, you won't steal his property. What about covet? Preacher, that's not hurting my neighbor. Because that's just happening in my heart. What does coveting do to you? It makes you look at someone who has something you want. Your mind begins to put them down because you think they don't deserve that thing. I want that thing. I've worked hard for that thing. Why do they have that thing? Yes, it starts in your heart, and that makes you accountable to God, by the way. But it will invariably give birth to negative actions. You're not going to be loving that neighbor. Every time you see him, you're looking at that thing he has or she has, and you want it, and it's eating you up. It will give birth to sins. It will manifest outside of the heart. Jesus said, from the heart, out of the mouth, comes the sins. And so negatively, love looks like doing our neighbor no harm. But positively, do you see there's also a positive here? It's not just don't do this, don't do this. What is the positive? Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul is quoting from Leviticus, by the way. Some people don't know that Jesus didn't come up with love your neighbor as yourself on his own. He's quoting from Leviticus 19, where God gave that commandment to Israel, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, a couple of comments I need to make on this verse. Most commentators you read, Bible scholars, they're going to say the same thing I'm telling you right now. This is not a command to love yourself. This verse is not about self-esteem. It's not saying, well, first you need to love yourself, then you can love people. Okay, yes, we don't need to have self-destructive behaviors and you know, images of ourselves, but that's not what this verse is talking about. It's saying, it's assuming that we already do love ourselves. Love how? Love as defined by how? By acting in self-interest. People take care of themselves. We act in the way that we think will make us happy. Even when we're depressed and we're sad, even when we do self-destructive things, we do them because we think it will relieve, it will bring happiness. And so, in a sense, what the Bible is saying is that we all show concern for ourselves as a natural thing. That just exists. We take care of ourselves. We seek our own happiness. What is the commandment then? John Piper says the key to this commandment is the word as. He says that the word as turns that sentence into a radical teaching. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. What does that mean? What does the word as mean right there? It means to the same degree that you show concern for your own happiness and your own safety and your own interests, to that same degree, pursue your neighbor's good. Whoa! It doesn't just mean smile at your neighbor. We're good at outward stuff while forgetting the inward sometimes, aren't we? We live in the Bible Belt where everybody goes to church and we sing songs and we do outward things and then we can go home and that's not Christianity, is it? Jesus has called us to something that affects us from the inside out. When we see the gospel that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, something inside us awakens by the power of God. The Holy Spirit, we're born again and we begin to be changed. So Christianity is not just checking off a list of outward things. It's heart and mind transformation. That's why this whole thing started in chapter 12. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And then here's what that looks like. Go and live differently. Offer your body as a living sacrifice to God. Go live in a way that's not like the world. This is your spiritual worship. Romans 12:1. So we worship God by being changed in our heart and having that overflow to the way we treat people and the way we live. Loving God and loving neighbor. So good gracious, this morning you're hearing that God expects you to seek the benefit of other people just as hard as you seek the benefit of yourself. That's radical indeed, isn't it? And we all fall short of this. Not one of us can keep this. And that's why Jesus died on the cross. But He gives us His Spirit and He grows us and we increasingly walk in this. So this morning, the Word of God is a mirror to us. You can hold your Bible up and look. Don't say, well, I wish so-and-so was here today. They really needed to hear this. Or don't elbow your spouse next to you. Listen up. Wake up. Preacher's talking to you. Let's all look in the mirror of God's Word and it will accurately show us what we look like to God. Here is the standard. Loving God first. Loving our neighbor. Pursuing their interests to the same extent we pursue our own. How are you doing with that? You need grace this morning. You need repentance. You need forgiveness from God. You need His spiritual strength to go out and do this. Yes, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am, we do. Loving one another. And he says this is fulfilling the law. It's a fulfillment of the law. He says the one who loves another in this way has fulfilled the law. Verse 10, he sums it up. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Everything God expects and requires of us is summed up in love God, love neighbor. And then there's thousands of little commands that show us what that looks like. Amen? Does that make sense to you this morning? So the rules and instructions of the Bible show us how to love God and love neighbor. If you love your church, you'll gather with your church. You'll be faithful. You'll check on each other. You'll pray for each other. You'll contribute. You'll help. You'll do your part. These instructions show us what love looks like. If I love God, He's first in my life. Right? And so that's what we're talking about. Now, love who? Who is my neighbor? Doesn't mean the person necessarily that just lives next to you. The language Paul uses in this passage speaks of fellow Christians. In fact, when this commandment was given to Israel in Leviticus, he said, love your neighbor as yourself. He's talking about your fellow Israelite. And Paul here is saying, love one another. In the Bible, listen to this. One commentator said, in the Bible, every time Paul uses the phrase one another, he's talking about to other Christians. And so, as believers, our first priority is to love our church family. I'll say it this way. Our first priority after loving God well is loving our church family well. But when God tells us to love our neighbor, does He just want us to love our church family? What about unbelievers? What about people who aren't in church, who don't know the gospel? Yes, Jesus took this language of neighbor and elevated it to a higher plane. In the story of the Good Samaritan, you guys remember this story in Luke 10? He was talking to Israelites, and the Israelites said, yeah, love my neighbor. And he said, he wanted to justify himself. He said, so who is my neighbor, Jesus? I want to make sure I'm loving him and I don't have to love all the other people. And Jesus told a story that would just cut right to that man's heart. You see, in the Jewish days, there was a people group, an ethnic minority called the Samaritans. And Jews hated Samaritans, and Samaritans returned the favor. Samaritans were half Jew, half Gentiles. Mixed breeds in the Jewish eyes. They called them dogs. Jesus told a story where the hero was a dog, Samaritan, mixed breed. Why? Why did Jesus do that? He could have chosen anyone to be the hero in that story. He was elevating the language of neighbor to say, you are responsible to love, yes, your fellow Israelites, but you are supposed to love people, even the ones you look down on and hate. That's what Jesus was doing there. I'm convinced, man, if Jesus had come in the United States, 1950s and 60s, in the South, and told that story, He would have used a black man as the hero in that story to cut to the heart of racism. He chose someone that people in that day were having a hard time loving to show that you're going to love everybody. And the full weight of that needs to hit us this morning. He in his story, a fellow Israelite walked right by the hurt Jew. Didn't take care of him. Too busy. Got my good clothes on. I can't get down and help this guy. But here comes the Samaritan, the guy that he knew this man hated him. And he had somewhere to be too. By the way, people who do what's right, they have a life too. They've got somewhere to be too. We just press pause, right? We got to press pause and do what's right. And so the Samaritan gets down. He looks at his injuries. He takes care of them. Poured on oil and wine, bandages. He puts the guy on his own animal And he walked, right? Giving up the good spot, helping this man, takes him to a place and pays the bill and leaves. And he said, I got to go, but when I come back, if there's any more to his bill, I'll pay it. This, Jesus said, he said, who was the neighbor to this guy? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. Go and do likewise, he said. And so we hear this morning. We owe a debt of love, God's Word says. Why? Because God has loved us. When we were still sinners, Romans 5:8, God shows us His love in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I hope that the Lord would just let the weight of that rest on us this morning. When we were deserving of hell, when we were running from God, when we were not putting God first, but pursuing ourselves, God had mercy on us. And He didn't just sweep it under the rug. He's just God. He can't do that. He sent His Son to come and take on our humanity, take on flesh. Jesus became a man. Why? To walk those dusty streets and live the life that we couldn't live. He obeyed the law perfectly that we break every day. Jesus lived in perfect righteousness for us. And then what did He do? He took that perfect life and He laid it down as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross. The Bible says that God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. God put Christ forward as a sacrifice for you and I. Has that hit you? Has God shown you what you deserved and what you got instead? That changes everything, guys. When we understand the mercies of God, we must live new lives in response to that. This gospel changes everything. It starts in our heart and mind, and it explodes out into the way we live. And what does it look like? What does Christianity with blue jeans on every day, like a Thursday afternoon? What does Christianity look like in real life? It looks like love God and love neighbor. It looks like don't put myself first, but to pursue the interests of others to the same degree that I pursue my own care and happiness. I wonder how the Lord wants you to apply this today in the situation you find yourself in. First of all, are you a Christian? We're not a Christian because we go to church, right? We're not a Christian because I repeated a prayer after somebody. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. That's what the Bible calls us to do. Salvation is not really a decision we make. It's an experience we have with God. You must be born again, Jesus said. You can't go out and love your neighbor until you're born again. You don't have the power, the resources, the money in the spiritual bank to spend. You must be born again. I don't want to assume you are this morning. I pray that if someone here does not know the Lord, that the Holy Spirit would awaken you to life. Just look to the cross and see Jesus taking your sins there. See Him dying for you and rising again to conquer death, to give you victory in life forever. And as God changes you, what should Christianity look like in your life? It should look a whole lot like loving God and loving your neighbor. Your neighbors start in your home. Who's the closest neighbor you have? If you're married, it's your spouse. How are you treating your spouse? Love your neighbor starts there, doesn't it? Do you have children? How are we treating our kids? Kids, can I talk to you a minute? What does love your neighbor look like for you, kids? It starts with your loving your siblings, respecting your mom and dad, obeying them. It goes out from there, right? Our church family. Christians, how are you loving your church family? Are we praying for one another? Are we there for each other? Reaching out to each other? Are you seeking to build relationships, or are you just, I want the least thing that I can get away with? Are you doing your part? Where does it go out from there? Well, your actual neighbors, people who live beside you, are you a good neighbor to them, or do they curse you at night for the way you speak to them, look at them, treat them? What about out in our community? Strangers, poor people, rich people, people who are different from us. Love your neighbor as yourself. What about your enemies? You see, we can apply this in so many ways. Who are the people God is bringing to your mind today? I would encourage you and I, all of us, that we would repent, that we would believe the gospel fresh. Repent this morning. Loving our neighbor fulfills the law. When we love God and love our neighbor, we are doing all that God expects of us. There's an old hymn by Henry Van Dyke called "Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee." It's set to Beethoven's music. And there's a verse there that always, I love this verse. It says this: "Thou the Father, Christ our brother, all who live in love are thine. Teach us how to love each other. Lift us to the joy divine." I think that would be a good prayer for us this morning. Teach us how to love each other. I'm going to give you a moment just to do some business with the Lord. Would you bow in prayer with me today? Is your life marked by love or by selfishness and unconcern for others? In what ways does God want you to surrender your life to Him today, to live for His glory, the glory of the One who died for you on the cross and took your sins there? Oh Lord God, this morning we come and we bow before You in Jesus' name. We thank You for the Bible. We thank You for the Scriptures. God, You love us so much that You confront us with our sin. You don't let us keep going in self-destructive behaviors. You come after us. You show us. You speak. You show us that we are called to love as You loved us and gave Your Son, as Jesus loved us and gave Himself. God, our desire this morning is to be real Christians who are giving ourselves for each other, putting others above ourselves, loving one another. Our focus, God, is not on rules and laws. But in Christ, Lord, our focus is on Jesus and on loving God and loving neighbor. What a freedom that is for us. Lord, teach us how to love each other. God, I pray for anyone here this morning who is feeling the sting of conviction of sin for not loving. Oh God, our selfishness runs so deep. We're hardened, calloused in our hearts. And we know it's not right. We confess to You today. We get angry, God. And over time, Lord, that anger turns to bitterness and resentment. Makes us mean. Makes us thoughtless and insensitive of others. Father God, crush that in us today. Forgive us, Lord. Because we look to the cross and we see that our Savior was not thoughtless and insensitive of us there. But He cared deeply for us and put our needs above His own comfort. Jesus, You loved us well at the cross. All glory to You. We are the people who are saved today because of the sacrifice You made for us there. Now help us, Lord, not to be fakes and hypocrites. Give us the Spirit of God. Teach us how to love each other, to love our spouse and our kids, our siblings and our parents, God. To love neighbors and strangers and enemies, co-workers. Show us what it looks like in our specific situations. God, lead us. Show us the people you want us to love. Thank you for your commandments, which teach us how to love. Oh God, be glorified. Oh great God, be worshiped in our lives. In Christ we pray.